Let's open our Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. the last line of that song, and Jared didn't know what I was going to share on, but picks right up here the precious promises of God here. 2 Peter 1:3 says, "According as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust." All right, he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him, or through that relationship with him who called us to something to glorify God. By him, we've been given exceeding great and precious promises. Now, I want to lock in on the word precious here and talk about precious things. Precious things. The word precious is speaking of something that has great value. And one of the things that we do in life is we ascribe value to different things. And the value that you put on something will determine what you would pay for something, the investment, what you would give for something. It determines priority in your life. Some things don't mean as much, so then it takes a lower priority. Someone might have a certain image in their mind of what their lawn needs to look like. So if that's like really, really, really important, you take care of that lawn and leave other things undone. And someone else might say that can wait. It's more important that we sit down and talk, say in a marriage, we need to work something out. We'll do the lawn next week or whatever. So your value system will determine priorities. It will also determine pursuits in your life. You will pursue what you believe has greatest value. So you can look at what you pursue in life and you can know your value system. You see, it's easy for us to deceive ourselves and just say, well, yeah, because it's the right thing to say. But the truth is, what you do value, you will pursue. And to the degree you place higher value, you will have a higher pursuit of that thing. We also will protect or guard that which has value. Now, in your home, it's kind of interesting that there's a whole businesses around home protection. We have cameras and you have alarm systems and all of that because there are valuables in your home. If there's nothing there, then it doesn't really matter that much if someone were to break in. Now, I remember sharing with you before about that old 1963 Dodge pickup truck I had that I never locked it, even though I was first dating Donna. She lived down South George Street and was not necessarily a good part of town. this was many years ago. But I was never concerned about anyone breaking in that old truck. Because if you were to look at it, you'd think, I wouldn't want to get in there. But if I had something like a new Corvette, you would want the alarm systems and all the rest of it. So when something has value, you're more watchful to protect, and you go to a a grocery store and you might see that Corvette parked like 50 yards away from the nearest car on the lot because they don't want someone scratching the paint. So where you esteem value determines a lot of the action of your life. And there are spiritual values as well. And from the Peter's letters, there's three mentions here that I want to focus on. The first one, the exceeding great and precious. Now, when God starts throwing a lot of adjectives around, you really want to pay attention. Exceeding great, precious promises. And the promises unique to the new covenant, there are two. The promise of the remission of sin and the promise of the Holy Spirit. Now, Hebrews chapter 8 and chapter 10, both quotes from Jeremiah chapter 31, where it's speaking of the Holy Spirit being given, and that is a unique gift to the new covenant. But the Holy Spirit couldn't come within us until sin was taken out. So you have the not just forgiveness of sin. See, forgiveness means you don't have to pay for it. But remission means it's taken away. You see, if sin's present, there's still guilt and condemnation and all of that. But it's taken out from us so that then the Holy Spirit could come to live within us. And it's by the Holy Spirit's ministry that you partake of everything or anything and everything of the life of God. So that's a precious promise. Now, as we understand this and have consciousness of this truth, then we're going to pay attention to the Holy Spirit. If my ability to access the life of God comes by the promise of the Holy Spirit, then I'm going to put high value on his ministry to his life, or to my life, or to stay in position to hear his voice, stay in position for him to lead and guide me. John 16, another message, but it mentions that the Holy Spirit's ministry brings conviction, sin, righteousness, judgment. Also, secondly, that he guides us in truth. And thirdly, that his ministry glorifies Christ. So it's important for us to understand that is what is precious. So Ephesians says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Well, there are things we could do that grieve him because it hinders him from doing his work in our life. Just being disrespectful. You know, when you come here, you should have expectation of the Holy Spirit's ministry to you. It grieves him if you're not really paying attention. Because you're going to miss something he had for you. To be daydreaming about what you're going to do after church or a vacation you're going on, that all grieves the Holy Spirit. In a conversation, it would grieve someone if they're talking to you and you're only half paying attention. You understand what I just said? Does that grieve you? You know, someone's not really paying attention and then they missed what you were saying, and then a misunderstanding happens because you backtrack it and they find they were only half paying attention. Now, sometimes, you know, someone's already involved with something. You know, there's been times already, say if I was watching a Philadelphia Eagles football game, and my wife wants to begin to talk to me. It's like fourth quarter, 2 minutes left. Can you just wait couple minutes, Donna? How long is it left? 2 minutes. You mean a half an hour? You know, but sometimes, you allow someone to finish what they're doing. It's not to exalt that because, like, please, you know, don't be offended. Let me see the end of the game. And then we'll have this conversation. Okay, But for me to only be half paying attention, and she's sharing something important, and I'm watching a replay of a drop pass or something, that would be offensive. How much more so the Holy Spirit? He wants to minister to us, and we're not really paying that close attention to him. What do you expect? Are you expecting? I expect him to speak to me during worship. I expect that. I expect him to, whatever it would be, not just hearing like the voice of God per se, but to impart strength, to impart joy and peace. But if we don't value and understand that part of his ministry, we might come and our mind somewhere else, and we're not really fully engaging. You only get out of the worship time what you're putting into it. And isn't the Lord worthy of it all, as the song says, as it says in the book of Revelation? He's worthy of all that you could give. You could never give him more than what he's worth. You know, to not give him our all is really a sort of a slap in the face of God. To think something else warrants my attention more than him. Okay, so there are it's the precious promise of the Holy Spirit. So we need to cherish the fact that we have the Holy Spirit, God himself, in us to bring forth his ministry. I want to shift over to 1 Peter. And 1 Peter chapter 1 at verse 19 says, verse 18, you are not redeemed with corrupt things as silver and gold. There's no one paid for your salvation. You know, the Catholic Church, when they wanted to build, I forget the name of some great temple, this was like 1,000 years ago, they came up with a doctrine of what they call penance, that you would give offerings to get like grandma out of a halfway house from hell quicker. I'm saying that a little bit facetiously, but that's the essence of it. It's a horrible doctrine to get money, to extort money from the people. Well, you'll get to heaven quicker if you give more money. You'll get a relative, a dead relative, to heaven quicker. Or either they're there or they're not. But again, it's like playing on a works thing. But they did that to extort money. How evil is that? You know, our giving should be out of a love appreciation to God. And money has value. So in giving that, you're saying, God, you have value, because that which has value, I offer back to you out of that which I have that has value in the natural. So it says, not with silver or gold from your vain conversation or lifestyle that by tradition your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The precious blood of Christ, the blood of Jesus, is of highest value, because it was only by the very life of Christ himself. And Leviticus 17:11 says, the life of the flesh is in the blood. Jesus gave his own life by way of shedding his own blood, paying the price, which was the only way that the power of sin could be broken and the price could be paid for our righteousness, which allows us to come before God, which again, one of the great precious promises is that gift of righteousness along with the gift of the Holy Spirit. If we can't approach God because of sin, how do we access anything? So the blood of Christ was a precious, precious gift from God and needs to be cherished and esteemed. Now, one of the things that consciousness does for us is helps us to maintain an appreciation of our salvation and the price that was paid. If you lose sight of that, your heart of appreciation to God will decrease or will not be as it should be. That which we do for the Lord should all proceed out of a love for Him, which is directly linked to seeing His love for you. This is an important principle. We don't do things to get God to respond to us or do something for us. That's works. That's the essence of works. I'll do something to cause God to do something. But rather, God's already done all that would ever be required for us. And because we see that, we see His love in that, and that we have a love for Him because we see that love for us. So that which we do in obedience, it's a response. We're not the initiator. God moved first. See, that's the major difference between Christianity and all other religions. All other religions, man's doing something to try to get to God or to get God to bless him. Christianity is quite the opposite. It recognizes God already moved and did all that would be necessary for us because He loved us. While we were yet in sin, He did all you would ever need. While you were yet in sin, why would he like hold back on you now if He gave all and did all while you were yet in sin? So the life we live is because we see that love for us and we thus love Him in turn. So as we have a consciousness of what was done with the blood of Christ, the precious blood of Christ, in that we see the demonstration of the love of God, which then commands our heart or becomes the motivational force of all that we do. It's good for us to recognize, why do we do anything that we do? Why do I do what I do? Sometimes people are moved by fear or need or some other thing, but we need to simply be moved by the love of God or seeing His love first for us. And then that creates the submission of our heart to we say, Lord, what would you have me to do? Like Paul did on the road to Damascus when he encountered the Lord. Lord, what would you have me to do? We then, we're submitting to Him as the authority of our life because He purchased and paid for our life. And there's no greater love. There's nothing greater than the love of Christ for us. In that, you find all the comforts you would ever need, all of the consolation you would ever need, the peace that you would need is in that love. So it is a precious, precious thing. It's for this reason it's beneficial to us to take communion with frequency, which doesn't literally have to be with the juice and the bread, but it's the acknowledgement of the blood of Jesus Christ, the acknowledgement of what we believe that He had done for us with that precious blood. That is a precious thing. When that becomes just, oh, ho-hum, yeah, I know about that, you're going to lose your love for the Lord. Don't ever think you can't get hard. David, the man after God's own heart, became hardened in sin at one point. Now, praise God, he humbled himself and was restored. But if you lose your love for the Lord, your heart can begin to become hard. And you can begin to drift away. And you begin to think that the things of this world have greater value. You do have a value system. You need to know what it is, what yours is. Not what somebody else's. You need to know what yours is. Because it does rule your life. And if your values aren't as they should be, that can be changed. It's all based on revelation. It's based on seeing the value of things. Now, as a child, you begin with picking up your parents' value system. You pick up whatever your parents value. But as you transition out of childhood, one of the things that happens, and if you're parenting kids, you've got to understand this to lead your kids properly. They're going to begin to develop their value system. And they're going to judge the things that you put value on, whether they are going to maintain that or reject it. You could have someone who grows up and maybe they're in a home where there's too much value put on things in a home. And they didn't really get the love that they needed. They may end up rejecting that themselves, rejecting things, your value system, and just look for someone to love them, which would be a different, you know, higher value. See, many times people scratch their heads about why kids end up this way or that way. There's always reason. And because of feelings of failure, many times people simply will not be honest with themselves about what they've done or how they've lived. But I want you to understand that, you know, as someone's growing up, they're going to test things. Some of what you think of youthful rebellion is they're trying to see what's real and what's true. When an unsaved person encounters you and your life speaks to them of things that are just wild in their mind, they might test you and just poke at you and do things to agitate you. And it's not because they hate you. They want to see, is this thing real? This thing you're talking about, this life in Jesus, is this real? So they'll test you only to find this is for real. I mean, it has to become their revelation. But then as they see the reality of Christ, then that becomes, you know, within their value system, that Jesus has value. He gives us love and joy and peace. Well, again, we have values established in our life. And as we begin to mature, some things that you thought had value really don't. Like for a kid, their favorite toys, like so precious and so valuable. But as they get older, you know, that you find it in the garbage can or something like that, because it really doesn't have that much value anymore. And sometimes people, they hang on to certain things that really don't have that much value. And Satan can deceive us to thinking that things and money and the pleasures of this life are of greater value. And according to Mark chapter 4, those things choke out the word of God. And anybody can learn to say the right words. Oh, I love Jesus. You love according to the value system that you have. And as we see that my life truly is in Him, you'll love Him and in turn pursue Him. Now, I want to backtrack here to in chapter 1. Oh, back to we'll start verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a lively hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have a living hope. Hallelujah. Because of the resurrection. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. You have an inheritance, which we have inheritance of things in spirit on this earth, but then there's heaven before us and all that would come with that, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, to be revealed the last time. God can keep you. He can sustain you and keep you. So therefore, regardless of where we progress along in the great tribulation to come, the power of God can keep you. We just need to stay in faith. He keeps us through faith. Verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, through manifold temptations, or we continue to rejoice in the Lord, even though we may be in a season of great trial and testing, that the trial of your faith, being more precious than gold. Now, here this word is again. Precious. The trial of your faith creates the testimony of the Lord in your life. And your testimony is very, very precious in the sight of God. It needs to be in our sight. The testimony of Jesus. We need to be very mindful of our testimony. And we have victory as a result of the testimony of Jesus in our life. Now, the test we would go through puts a pressure on us to have to exercise our faith. Our mind says, I don't want to have to deal with anything. Oh, here we go again. Oh, it's Blue Monday. Your mind is resistant to anything testing you. God knows what's in you. And that test it forces you to have to exercise what's in you. So therefore, it's good in that sense, because as you exercise your faith relative to the need, the test, the trial, the attack, as you exercise your faith, then God's able to work in bringing the manifestation of the life of God to whatever area of your life it's needed. And in turn, then, the testimony is established. And the more you have the testimony of the Lord, you become stronger. Let's say you have a certain financial need, and in your testimony, you've seen God meet that need before. When you look at the present need, you say, the Lord who did this back here will do it again. He's not changed. His word's not changed. His promise has not changed. He's faithful. He'll do it again. You get stronger and stronger. We should be stronger and stronger. Even though as you go on, some tests may seem greater. There's things I've gone through that maybe years ago, you think, wow, that would have been a big deal back then. But it's like, it's no big deal. Because you're stronger. Jenny Grind had a song, Stronger Than Before. I like that. We should be able to have that testimony. I'm stronger than before. Not weaker than I used to be. I can say that. I'm stronger than before. How about you? That should be our testimony. We're stronger than before. Can we get stronger even more? Yes. But you see, as we walk through certain tests and trials, it forces us, we must release our faith in God, who is our all in all and has provided all for us. It says here that testimony, that trial of our faith is more precious than gold that perishes. that would be tried with fire and would be found to the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Your testimony is something you take with you to heaven. It says in Revelation 12, chapter 12, verse 11, that we would overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and they loved not their life unto the death. The testimony of Jesus working in your life brings forth a release of the power of God to overcome whatever the enemy would throw at you. That coupled with the reality of the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus has set us free. In closing, I want to share a testimony of a man named Henry Groover. Henry Groover was a preacher. He was here over 20 years ago. He's since gone to be with the Lord. And he had an experience where he went to heaven. First time, he tells it twice, actually. He kind of joked. He says his wife killed him. They were driving down a highway, and I think she fell asleep. And the van crashed. I won't get into that whole story. But the second time he went to heaven, he was in a meeting. It was a bunch of intercessors, part of his ministry. And the presence of God came in, and he was taken up, and everybody fell to the floor, and they were suspended for 6 hours. And there's, you know, a lot of people were older, and they're not move for 6 hours, you think they'd be all stiff and whatever. But everyone was literally in a vision, suspended together. And he was taken up to heaven. And he called it 6 hours in heaven. But as he walked through heaven, there's one part of it that I like to tell, so powerful to me, made an impact in my life. I'm not telling you just to tell a story. But this was life-changing for me. He's walking down like a, well, he said everything in heaven exists there to bring glory to God. There's even like trees and the leaves like make music. Everything's glorifying to God. And as he's walking down the street of gold, he sees a saint up ahead. And he had a robe on. And the scripture speaks of us having a robe. And as he gets close, he begins to see this writing on the robe of this person. And as he's reading the writing on the robe of this person, it's a testimony of Jesus in that person's life. And he would read that, and he would fall to his knees and worship. And he would get up and read more of the testimony of Jesus on the robe and fall to his knees and worship. And get up and read more of the testimony of Jesus and fall to his knees and worship. You take your testimony to heaven. And as we go to heaven, what the Lord has been allowed to do in our life here, our testimony will cause praise and honor to him. And if we love him, we should have a heart of praise and worship to the Lord. We gather to praise and worship him like this. But in heaven, everything there is praising and worshiping God. And the testimony of Jesus in our lives will be shared. It will be seen. It will be read. It will be heard. And we will be provoking one another, to use that word, unto praise and worship throughout eternity. And God's being glorified through it all. If we are so caught up in this earth life, we can easily place little value on living our life for the Lord and having the testimony of the Lord. But if we see the value of eternity and that we will be in heaven and that what we were created for is for his glory and the Holy Spirit's ministry is for the glory of God, as we see that, We begin to live for that and not all this stuff around us here. It loses its value. It becomes less important. Not that it has no importance, but less important. And to live for the glory of God. So then we are positioned then, Lord, I only want to live for your will. I want to walk in love that I bring glory and honor to your name. And he said that heaven has a life cycle, just as earth has a life cycle. And our life is governed by breathing. Breathe in oxygen. You breathe out carbon dioxide. You take in food. You dispel it out. There's a life cycle on earth, and there's heaven's life cycle. And heaven's life cycle is to take in the testimony of Jesus and breathe out praise. Take in the testimony of Jesus and breathe out praise. That's heaven's life cycle. So as the Lord said to pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's how it is in heaven. Take in the testimony of Jesus, the word of God, the revelation of who he is and what he's done, breathing out praise. And we can learn to operate that way while we're here. And that really is a secret, if you want to say it. It's not a secret because it's known, but the secret to really all the life of God just abiding in us and flowing in us. Breathe in the testimony of Jesus. Breathe out praise and worship. Hallelujah. So let's act upon that word. Do it right now. Hallelujah.